This morning's scripture reading is taken from Jude chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Jude chapter 1, 1 through 4. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ.
The sun is shining this morning and we're feeling fine, right? Yes, we like that sun. Seems like the April showers have been a little bit late this year. But we've got sun, going to have more sun in the week to come, we're told, so we are glad for that. But really, as Christians, don't we have sun all the time? The light of God's grace and mercy shines in our lives so that even if it is cloudy, and even if there should be a total eclipse of the sun, we still have the grace of God shining in our lives. And that's one reason why we give God glory and worship Him. He is so good to us. And we're so glad you're with us this morning to join us as we lift our hearts up to Him, as we sing together. It's good to have you with us. We've got visitors with us, and I hope you'll look around and make note of these. And let them know that we're really glad that they are here among us, because we are. And I hope you'll give us time to meet you before you run off. And if we can help in any way, please let us know. We'd love to have you come back and visit with us, but we're glad you're here with us this morning. Today is a special day. All Lord's Days are, of course. But today we've got some very special people among us. And you might say, well, these people have been among us a long time. Many of them have. But I'm talking about those high school graduates. There is an insert in today's bulletin that honors them for their accomplishments. But I'd like for all of you that are among us this morning to stand right now for just a moment so everybody can know who you are and recognize you. Well, we've only got a couple here. Three? Wow, there's 10 listed in the bulletin, so got a lot of them. But we are so happy for you all, and we just congratulate you on your perseverance. Of course, you might say, well, my parents made me go to school. But you did. You made it, and great job. We are so happy. And please know, we are your family in Christ, and we're going to keep up with you. We're going to keep on finding out how you're doing. And it will bring us great joy to know that you are still serving the Lord. And if we can help in any way, we want to do that. But we are just so happy for each of you. After we dismiss this morning, I hope all of us will take a moment and go downstairs and visit some of these that are here. It won't take long since there's only three or four with us. But I think there are displays for others of them that couldn't be with us this morning. And just very briefly congratulate them and recognize what they have done in their time in high school. So join us downstairs after we dismiss, just for 5 minutes or so, and let these graduates know how proud you are of them. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll meet again at 6 o'clock. We will worship God again. We're going to be talking about a lesson that I've entitled, Gathering the Outcasts. Gathering the outcasts. And if you've ever felt like an outcast, this is a lesson for you. If you've never felt like an outcast, this is a lesson for you. Because it says something really wonderful about God and about us, followers of His Son. So come out and join us at 6 o'clock and let's worship God again at that time. Now get your Bible out. Let's all study together from the Word of God. I want you to turn with me as these passages appear on the screen. Turn in your Bible or use your thumb and get to that passage, and let's find out what the Lord has said on a very important subject. First of all, I'm going to talk about something that happened a long time ago, 250 years ago, about, and that was the early days of the American Revolution. In 1776, in December of that year, Thomas Paine published his first installment of a pamphlet called The Crisis. Now, things were not going really well for the American colonists in this new war for independence. In fact, in August, Washington's army lost the Battle of New York, and the British took over the city of New York. At that time, nothing like it is today, of course. And then between September and December, more than 11,000 American volunteers walked away from the army and went home. In that day and time, it was all voluntary, and if you came out, you fought as long as you felt like it, and then you went home. But things were not looking good. It was a time of low morale, people wondering, what have we done? Have we made a terrible mistake in declaring independence? And Thomas Paine published this document. And let me just read a couple of lines from that document because it pertains to something we're going to talk about this morning. He said, "These are the times that try men's souls. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will in this crisis shrink from the service of their country. But he that stands by it now deserves the love and thanks of man and woman." Now, did you get that phrase, sunshine patriot? It's kind of like our term, fair weather fan. You know, those people that cheer for a team as long as they're winning, but when they don't win so much, where are they? They don't turn out. And that's what he's talking about here. He's saying there are those people that are great patriots until things don't go well, and then they walk away and go home. And he says right now is when we need all those patriots, not just those that are summertime or sunshine. We need everybody to stand up and fight for independence. And of course, the war was won despite those discouraging times, but it took a lot of people deciding, now is the time for me to take root, to stand where I am, and to fight this battle. Well, Christians have been given something that is far more precious and dear than just independence for a nation. We have been given something like the gospel. We've been given the truth that God has revealed to us, which we today call the Bible. And are we going to allow others to take that from us? Are we going to allow others to say, it's really not that important? We don't really have to follow that. I think there's a message in Jude, a very short letter in the New Testament, that says we've got to take a fight. We've got to stand up and fight sometimes, even though that may not be our normal manner. We don't like to fight. Yet Jude says when it comes to the faith, here is a fight that we must be willing to make. Let's look at that idea together, and let's go to the book of Jude now. Be sure to go to chapter 1. Don't go any further than that. But Jude 1, we're going to begin by looking at Jude's call for Christians to contend for the faith. Christians, contend for the faith. Now, let's look at Jude verse 3. And while you're turning there, let me just note that Jude, the writer of this letter, is thought by most to have been a half-brother of Jesus Christ. A half-brother, we say. He did not have the same father. Joseph was the father of Jude, and James, his brother that he mentions in the opening verse. But they had the same mother. Mary was the mother both of Jesus as well as of Jude and James and others that are mentioned in the Gospels. But Jude says this in verse 3 about what he's about to write. He says in verse 3, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation..." And let's stop right there for a minute, because Jude is saying, this is what I wanted to write. And some say, well, that means he was thinking about writing another account of the life of Jesus. Maybe that's what he had in mind. Maybe it was something else. But I mean, would that not have been greatly interesting? To hear from somebody that had grown up beside Jesus, and maybe to hear some of the accounts of what Jesus did when he was a teenager, when he was a very young man, would that not have been exciting and intriguing? And Jude said, that's what I set out to do. I wanted to write about that common salvation. But something else came up. And it changed his plan. And look at what he says. Let's look again at verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. I found it necessary to write to you, appealing to you to contend for the faith when necessary. And that idea of appealing, it's like what Thomas Paine did in the crisis. He saw that soldiers were walking away from their camps. He saw the morale of the nation was dropping. And he said, brethren, we can't do that. We've got to stand up and fight for what is important. That's the kind of message Jude is giving us now. And Jude said it then, it is a message that is timeless. But to really understand that message, we need to understand that word, contend. And so let's look at a few passages where that same idea is found so that we really understand what Jude is asking us to do when he says to contend for the faith. First of all, let me note that the Greek word here is epagonizomai. It is a word that means to fight or to struggle. It was a word that was used in athletic contexts. If you were talking about a contest, a wrestling match, and those were very common in Greek and Roman days, then you might use this word that they are going to fight each other. And the idea is pretty obvious there, isn't it? You're going to struggle, you're going to exert a great deal of energy because you want to win. And it comes from the root word, agonizomai, which is found with other compounds in the Greek. But that's the word that gives us our agonize. And sometimes we use that word, don't we? We talk about maybe working on a project, and we just agonize over it. We put out a lot of effort. We don't spare anything because we want to do it well. Well, that's what Jude is saying. But think about Jesus and how he used the word in John chapter 18 and verse 36. Now, these may be slightly different compounds in the Greek, but it's the same root word that we're looking at. And in John chapter 18 and verse 36, you may remember where Pilate was interrogating Jesus. And Pilate said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And part of Jesus' response is found here in John 18 and verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting." And there's that word that we're looking at in Jude 3, "that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world." And we understand what that means there, don't we? Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this world, then I would have soldiers, and the soldiers would fight if somebody came to arrest their king. That's pretty clear. We understand that idea very well. And then similarly, we find in Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 33, the same kind of idea connected with agonizomai. And here the writer, in talking about those great people of faith, sums up as he gets toward the end of the chapter. He says, "Who through faith conquered kingdoms." And the word conquered, again, is derived from that Greek root word, agonizomai. And the idea there, it's like what we talked about two or three weeks ago. You remember when we talked about Moses leading the children of Israel in a battle. And as long as he held his hands up, the nation of Israel was winning. And when he dropped his hands out of fatigue, then the enemy started winning. Well, that's kind of the idea, because that took faith. That took faith for Moses to do that, and that led to conquering other kingdoms. And again, that's the idea that we're looking at in Jude 3. But it also has more symbolic meanings. For example, in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 and verse 24. And here again, Jesus is talking. And he uses that same root word, but now not so much in the idea of fighting. But listen, he says, Luke 13 and verse 24, strive to enter the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. And there it's not so much a battle or a wrestling match, although it could involve that. But it's the idea of, this is important. This is a high priority. I've got to do this. And that's what Jesus says about choosing the right door to go through in life. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, here again, Paul now uses the word, and listen to what he says about this idea of agonizomai. He says, fight the good fight of the faith. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you were made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And now it's not so much an actual conflict, although it could involve that. It's the idea of really giving it your all and being ready to fight if necessary. One other passage is found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Now we're looking at a word that is different from agonizomai. It's not that, but the idea is right exactly what Jude is saying. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, where Paul says this, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And the idea there is, don't give an inch. When it comes to the truth that we've been given by God, don't let anybody take it away from you. Don't let anybody water it down. It is that important. Now, there are some things that are important enough to fight for, and others are not that important. Like, if you came in the auditorium this morning getting ready for worship, and somebody was sitting in your seat, you were miffed. Let's be honest. That's my seat. But did you fight them for it? I hope not. I hope you showed graciousness. But what if somebody was standing outside the entrance to our building with their arms folded and saying, you're not allowed to go in there anymore. We're not going to let you go in to worship God. Would that be worth fighting for? Well, we would, I hope. We could say, well, it's okay. We'll go out under the trees over here. We can worship God just as acceptably over there. But the idea of being barred from worshiping God, no, we're not going to give in to that. That is worth fighting for. And you see, that's what Jude is saying. Some things are worth fighting for, and the faith is worth fighting for. Now, what do we mean by the faith? Let me just give you the view of one commentator that I think says it very well. Norman Hillier says this about when Jude says, contend for the faith. What does the faith mean? Hillier makes these comments. Jude's readers are exhorted to engage in a determined and costly struggle to maintain the faith, which is the Greek word pistis. Here, pistis is a reference not to the personal faith of the individual, and we do use that idea, my faith in God. That's not what Jude is talking about, Hillier says, but to the body of Christian truth. That's what he's talking about, the faith. And then he goes on to say, the faith is not something we discover for ourselves, still less is it something constructed from our own ideas. It is the truth about God in Christ that has been handed down from believer to believer in an unbroken chain, stretching back to the teaching of Jesus himself as recorded in the New Testament. Each individual Christian has the dual responsibility of maintaining that truth unadulterated, that is, without anything added to it, and of carefully handing it on to others. And so when Jude says, I found it necessary to write to you, appealing to you to contend for the faith, he's saying, in effect, don't let anybody take the truth away from you, the truth that God Himself has provided. Well, that brings us to the question. Now that we understand what this idea of contend means, this idea of agonizing over something, why? Why contend for the faith? Jude, as we saw, wanted to write about something else. But he had to write this, he felt. Why? What were the problems that were pressing him? Well, let's turn again to the letter of Jude, and let's look a bit more closely now. And let's go to verse 4. Right after saying, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Verse 4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So right away we learn there was a threat. There were some very ungodly, hypocritical people that had crept in unnoticed. Now that idea of creeping in unnoticed, we hear that in the news often about terrorist cell groups. You're familiar with that idea? And that's the idea that people who at heart are terrorists try to blend in with the community. And then when nobody is expecting it to happen, they will do their worst. They will wreak destruction and bring fear upon the community. And that's the idea. Some have crept in unnoticed. And if we're not on guard, if we're not ready to fight for the faith, then they may actually accomplish their purposes. Go down to verse 8 and read more about these people that Jude is talking about. He says, in like manner, these people also relying on their dreams. I mean, this didn't come from God. This is what's in their head. And he said, they're relying on their dreams. They defile the flesh. They reject authority. They blaspheme the glorious ones. In other words, it's all about them. That's all they're thinking about. And they're wanting to pull you into their way of thinking, regardless of what God might have revealed to us in the faith. And then once more, go down to verse 16 and notice these ideas that Jude presents. He says, these are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. And when I read that, I think about those in the Old Testament we sometimes read about that were called the rabble. You remember when the Israelites came out of Egypt? There were some others that came with them that were not Israelites, and sometimes they are referred to as the rabble. They were the ones that would start griping and complaining. They would say, do we have to eat this manna every day? I mean, how tired are we of this? And it got everybody complaining about it. That's what I see when I read about Jude talking about how they're grumblers and malcontent. And you see, Jude is saying, these people have crept in unnoticed, and if we're not careful, they're going to change what we believe and what we do. That can't happen, because this is the faith that was delivered once for all for the saints. So what is Jude's advice? Let me just note three or four things in this brief epistle that really apply to us just as well. For example, again, verse 3, let's not overlook the importance of this idea. He said, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Sometimes we have to contend for the faith. Now, probably most of us are not confrontational people. My experience is there's not a lot of people that like a fight. most of us would rather dwell in peace. But is there ever anything worth fighting for? And most of us would say, well, yeah, there are those things that I would say I'll fight for that. My family, my spouse, my children, my parents, I would fight for them. Well, add the faith to that list. And I'm not talking about the faith as you may have heard it through other people. I'm talking about the faith as it is given in the inspired Word of God. That's what we are to contend for. Then go on down to verses 17 and 18. Here again is some advice that Jude gives. He said, you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on and says, they said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. Now, when he talks about the predictions of the apostles, I think he also includes there anything the apostles may have revealed. We often read in the New Testament the apostles' doctrine, the teaching that they give. You see, that's what we're to have. That is the faith as it has been passed on to us. And so that means for you and me, we need to take time and study this book. People can trick us into believing things we shouldn't, doing things we shouldn't, not doing things we should, if we are ignorant of the Word of God. But the more knowledgeable we come, the more familiar we are with what is right, with what is real, the less likely we're going to be led away into error. Look again at verses 20 and 21. Jude, verses 20 and 21, where he goes on to say this, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And all of that is the idea of developing a relationship with God. It's not just an action that we do now and then. It is a relationship that we enjoy, that we prize, we value. And how could I give up any of this? This is how I relate to God. And so he says, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray regularly. Keep yourselves in the love of God. The relationship matters. And then once more in verse 24, knowing this will help us greatly. He says in verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Sometimes we don't fight because we don't think we can possibly win. This says God is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us blameless. It won't happen because we're good enough or we're bigger than the rest. It will happen because of our relationship with God. And as long as we have this faith that God has given us, this body of teachings, this truth that we love, we follow, we fight for, then we have that relationship with the one that can give us the victory in the end. There is a continuing need to contend for the faith. I mean, what we're talking about is a letter that was written almost 2,000 years ago in a culture very different from our own. But let's not forget, these are perpetual issues. They come up in every age, in any culture, and thus the idea is that we've always got to fight for the truth. And there are those around us who are trying to pull us away from things that we have been taught, that we have always heard, this is the way it ought to be. And even sometimes among churches of Christ, we are shocked by what we hear. And it's often accompanied by statements like, we have restudied the issues. I think it's good to restudy. None of us are guaranteed to be perfect in our understanding. Let's make sure we understand that. We are fallible. We could be mistaken on this or that or the other. But the question is, what are we restudying? Is it the Word of God? Or is it what people want to hear? And after looking at what people want to hear, what is popular, where the tide is taking us, now we decide this is what it ought to be. No, let us contend for the faith. Because the truth of God is the truth of God, regardless of what people say. We talked about Thomas Paine at the beginning of this lesson. He had written an earlier pamphlet that you may be more familiar with called Common Sense. This was before the Declaration of Independence had been issued. It was when he was trying to urge those colonists to stand up and take action. And here are some other words that I find very stirring on his part. He said, "A long habit of not thinking a thing wrong gives it a superficial appearance of being right." There he's talking about the idea of paying homage to a king that lives thousands of miles away on an island. And he said, "A long habit of not thinking a thing wrong gives it a superficial appearance of being right and raises at first a formidable outcry in defense of custom. But the tumult soon subsides. Time makes more converts than reason." Now, that's not a good thing. And Thomas Paine wrote that, not hoping you would say, "Yeah, that's the way it ought to be." No, it's not. Time makes more converts than reason. Think about that. That means that I'm happy just to have things the way they've always been, rather than take the time to study and find out what is right. And thus, will time make more converts with us than reason? Will we persist in things that are not according to the Word of God because we say, "Well, that's the way it's always been"? Or will we come to the Word of God and say, "Lord, you teach me. You have given us the faith. That's what we need to hear. Lord, we want to hear what your words are." Because make no mistake, forces are at work and have always been at work to water down the truth of the gospel of Christ. Let us fight for the faith. Let us contend for it without being a contentious people, but let us take a stand and let it be known this is what we believe. Are you a follower of Christ? You know that's what the Word of God teaches you to be, a follower of the Savior. If you're not following the Savior, then you're headed toward eternal doom. But by claiming that gift, by obeying the gospel of Christ, you become a follower. And what does that mean? It means that you've heard the gospel of Christ. I assume most of you have heard enough about Jesus and His actions on earth. Now you're ready to make the decision. Do I believe that? Do I believe it enough that I will repent of my sins? I'll turn away from anything God tells me is a sin. I will stand before others and say, "I do believe Jesus is the Christ. I'm not ashamed of that." And today, would you allow someone to bury you? Bury you in a grave of water, baptized for the remission of your sins the way Jesus describes it? We appeal to you. Do what God tells you is right. And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Or have you allowed others or sin to pull you off the path? Then we urge you to come home while you have this opportunity, repenting of sin, praying for forgiveness. Let's walk together. Come as we stand and sing.